Thank you all for leading us, and welcome back to First Baptist Livingston tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord God, we praise you that because you live, we truly can face tomorrow. That in the midst of so much uncertainty in each one of our lives, it's very humbling to think of all the things that we don't know and truly are not in control of. But we come to you acknowledging that you are the God who reigns and are Lord of everything. That nothing is going to happen tonight, tomorrow, or for the rest of eternity that will surprise you, for you know the end from the beginning. And not only that, but we can be assured that you are good and that you love us. And you have shown us that ultimately in giving us your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, we pray for those who are sick and those who are in need of your healing and grace. We pray for each one of us tonight that we would hear from your word and see you clearly. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We are in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. End of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 18, and 1 Corinthians, we've been in 1 Corinthians a while on Sunday evenings, and remember I have entitled the series on 1 Corinthians concerning the church. The reason being is that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he is concerned for their welfare. He is concerned about what's going on there in that church. And we know that the first main concern that he addresses is the concern of disunity over spiritual leaders. Remember that the Corinth had highly valued rhetoric and great speakers, and so they had the people in the church had chosen to follow after certain speakers based on their wisdom or their ability to speak well, and so that created conflict in the church. And so Paul, in the first four chapters, has given us this idea, this beautiful picture of a theology of the cross. And how the theology of the cross speaks to a theology of ministry. The idea that Paul says, I didn't come with flattering or big rhetoric or anything to impress you. No, I came in fear and in trembling, knowing what you needed was the cross. You needed the message of the cross, of Jesus crucified and resurrected to save you from your sin. And then, so he really draws that out throughout the first four chapters. And then at the end of chapter 4 and then moving into chapter 5, Paul's mood takes a turn for the worse, believe it or not. We begin in verse 18 and look at chapters, and when we look at chapters 5 and 6, Paul's mood is very serious and somber, as he is not only concerned for the church because of disunity, but now we see he's concerned for the church because of immorality and a blatant arrogance that comes with this immorality. So we look at it together. The first thing, the first point that Paul would give us is that the church should seek the power of repentance. Let's read it together, starting in verse 18 of chapter 4. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now remember that Paul was considered the church of Corinth's spiritual father. He was the one who had come and shared the gospel in that place, and God used him to help plant the church there. Remember, Paul had written, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has given the growth. And so now Paul is certainly speaking to them as a spiritual father when he talks about his concern for their arrogance. You're arrogant as though I were not coming to you. It gives this idea that Paul will come and meet with the church, and he will evaluate the affairs of the church, evaluate the health of the church, see what is going on in the church. And when he comes, he says, "When I come soon, if the Lord wills, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." It's kind of an interesting phrase. But remember, these people were so arrogant about the spiritual gifts of teaching and of preaching. But what Paul is reminding us, and what he reminds us throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, is that ministry is not about the skills of the minister, but about the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm not going to come and evaluate the church just based on how great the speeches are. I'm going to come and seek transformed lives. People who love Jesus because they're grounded in the message of the cross and in the resurrection. People who are leaving sinful patterns and who are embracing Christ because of the power of God in their lives and because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be looking for great speeches. I'm going to be looking for the power of God among you to transform lives and to transform hearts. That's what he says in verse 20, because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The kingdom of God has done something to come and to transform our hearts to love God and to love others and to take the message of Jesus to the world, not to gather around the skills of any certain minister. And so this is what Paul says he is going to do, is he is going to make sure that he sees that if there's any power behind all this talk. And then he asked them, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, of course, Paul would love to be able to come with a spiritual gentleness because the people have repented of this arrogance and repented of their disunity. But he is afraid that he will have to come with a rod. Remember in the Proverbs, the father tells the child that he must not spare the rod. It's that same word, that Hebrew word translated into the Greek. And so Paul is speaking of bringing discipline to them. He's concerned for this church, and he needs to come and set some things straight if they do not repent of this arrogance. And then we say, well, how is this arrogance showing itself? What does it look like in the church? Well, that's what we see in the beginning of chapter 5. When Paul says to second point, to remove the blatantly immoral. You see in verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And of a kind that is not even tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So we see here that Paul's concern for the church has heightened, and our clarity for why he was so concerned for the church heightened, as he has heard the report that there is a man in the body, a member of this church, who is being immoral with his father's wife. Some commentary said that he calls him his father's wife, so probably this was not his mother. So the man was probably either divorced and remarried, or his father had died, but no less is this scandalous immorality. Paul says that this is immorality that even the pagans and the Gentiles who do not know God would look at and say, yeah, that's not right. That's not good. Yet he says, you, the church, are arrogant. Now, how in the world could the church be proud of having a man, a member of the church, in the midst practicing this kind of immorality? What kind of theology must they have? Well, we get some clues in the scripture itself. Remember, Paul, in the book of Romans, he asks and answers a lot of questions that he was asked when he preached the gospel. And remember, one of the questions was, shouldn't we rather continue to sin that grace may abound? So maybe the theology of grace was such a kind in the church that they actually believed that they were upholding the grace of God by allowing and tolerating such blatant immorality in their midst. Though Paul will go on to say, by no means. How can you who have lived by the Spirit so gratify the flesh in such a way? And so here they are with this idea of arrogance. You know, it's interesting today when the church ever talks about sin or dealing with sin, especially in a case of church discipline. Usually if the church does it in a faithful way to the scriptures, people will say that the church is being arrogant. They'll say, how could you judge another like that? And Paul's saying, no, it's actually the opposite that's true. It's arrogance to not deal with such a blatant immorality in the body and to say, oh, look at how well we uphold God's grace by just allowing and accepting this kind of sin within our own body. It actually takes much humility to address sin. Remember, Galatians tells us that if we find someone, a brother or sister, caught in a sin, we should go with them with humility and a spirit of gentleness and seek to bring them back. So he says, don't be arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Ought this be a time of repentance for such sin within the church? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Paul is saying this church member should be removed from membership because they are in blatant immorality. We're not talking about someone who has had a one-night stand and then come back repentant and wanting to be made right with both God and the church. We're talking about a man who has been tolerated as he has continued in this kind of blatant sin. So verse 3, Paul goes back to his authority as he speaks to this situation. He says, though I'm absent in body, I am present in spirit. And in present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Paul pronouncing judgment on a church member. That certainly doesn't go off well today, where the second most used Bible verse probably in our culture is Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. Jesus is not saying that we don't judge in any way, because he goes on to say in verses 2 through 5 exactly how we should not judge and also how we should judge. But I'm getting ahead of myself because Paul talks about that in just a few verses later. So his judgment is that they should remove this man from the church. Verse 4, how should they remove him? When you are all assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. He speaks to the power of Jesus' presence with the church members gathered. Verse 25, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to deliver this man to Satan? Well, we actually have a few times in Scripture where Scripture talks about Satan being used by God as a tool. Think about the book of Job. Satan comes before the Lord and gets permission from the God of the universe to go and lead Job into suffering. And God uses Satan in the life of Job for Job to come to a new place of humility, a new place of understanding and clarity of God. And then God uses that time in Job's life to multiply the last part of his life. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And he even allowed Job to be handed over to Satan for a time. So that's one example. Another example is in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says that he received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He went to God and he asked God to remove it, but God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to allow it to be there because that weakness in you is going to allow my power to manifest in your ministry. This thorn in the flesh was something by Satan that God allowed for the glory of God and the good of his ministry. And so what does it mean here? Well, we know that Satan is called the god of this world, the realm of this world, the realm of idolatry, the realm of paganism, the realm of this world can be known as the realm of Satan. And so the idea is that the believers in the church that are composed of the followers of Jesus who have trusted him for salvation should put him out of the church and should treat him as an unbeliever. So that Satan in that realm, so that he can experience an isolation from the people of God, he loses the blessing of Christian fellowship. The idea is that he is put out so that he can be given over to Satan. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians will tell us later, that there are sometimes physical, harmful suffering that occurs because of someone's sin. Sometimes God takes us to our lowest point to get our attention. And I think that's here as well, this idea of handing him over to Satan, and that we all might even pray that he would not be able to get a good night's sleep until he came to repentance. This idea that so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice this church discipline, this excommunication from church membership was ultimately motivated by this desire for him to repent and to come back to God. Have you ever known someone in the church that is just not repentant? And yes, you've done Matthew 18 and you've gone to them on your own and they have not heeded the warning. And so you go with others and they don't heed the warning and you even bring it before the church and they're still not repentant. What do you do for the good of their soul and for the purity of the body? You allow them to go. You no longer see them as a member of the church. You give them to Satan and you pray that in that realm, God would use that evil and bring about good, bring about repentance so that they might be restored. And if you read 2 Corinthians, the beautiful thing is that's exactly what happened in this circumstance. And so he calls to repentance and he calls the church to remove the blatantly immoral who is unwilling to repent. Then we go into verse 6 through 8 where he tells us one of the reasons that they must do this is because sin in the body affects the whole body. Sin in the body affects the whole body. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and envy, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When the Jews celebrated the Passover every year, they did not leaven any bread for 7 days. It was this idea that God's people were being called out of Egypt to be a distinct people, a pure people, God's people, not mixed with anything else. Kind of the same idea as this morning, not mixed with anything else. And so they were this distinct people. And so having unleavened bread that did not grow was a physical example of this. He says, so it is not good that you boast, because don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of blatant immorality apart from repentance makes the whole church body impure. So cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Just as the people were set apart from Egypt to go and to worship God, we, God's church, are set apart for Him and His purposes. The blood of Jesus sets us apart. It makes us holy. It gives us Christ's righteousness. And we are a visual picture of God, His love, His holiness, His character, all He is and all He's done. We are meant to be that to the world. And a part of being that is dealing with blatant and unrepentant sin when it comes in the body. Because not only do we each have a personal witness, but we have a corporate witness. And this kind of church discipline speaks to the importance of our corporate witness. And it's lost when we are unwilling to deal with it. And so he says, don't continue with this leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is really important, because if you've ever dealt with someone who is in blatant sin but is not wanting to repent, they speak very little truth. And so he says you must be humble enough to be very sincere, to show how much you care, but just speak the truth very clearly to them, that this is sin, that we're concerned for your soul, and that if you do not repent, we need to separate from you. So that's the next and the last point, is to separate from immoral believers. Separate from immoral believers. You say, well, I thought just this morning we were talking about everyone being, the ground being level at the foot of the cross, and not being about people who are in and people who are out. Well, how does that jive with a passage like this? That's exactly the question that Paul deals with in the rest of the chapter. Verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Remember, Paul actually writes four letters to the Corinthians. Two become scripture. So he's written one letter before 1 Corinthians to them. So he speaks about that letter and he says, I told you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with the judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So Paul says that I wrote to you this letter not to associate with immoral people, and so I hear that you're trying not to associate with anyone in the community. You're just trying to kind of stay cloistered in your little church. Well, that's not what I meant. What I meant was to not associate with those who bear the name of brother, who bear the name of brother or sister in Christ. How can we expect for sinners who do not know Christ to live as if they have the power of Christ within them? So he's not saying to disassociate from people who are lost. He's saying it's for those who say that they're saved, who say that they're following Jesus, who say that they have confidence and assurance of their salvation, but are living in blatant immorality and are not repenting of it. He says it's those that you should remove yourself from and not even to eat with. Why? For the good of their souls. To show them that, you know, you say that you're a brother in Christ. You say that you believe the gospel that we believe. But how can you continue to do this thing that hung our Savior on a cross? And even call it good or refuse to repent? And it is that separation, it is that isolating them that gives them a picture and leads them to ask a question that Hebrews would ask all of us to ask. To make sure that you are in the faith. Why am I being isolated from the church? Because I'm acting as an unbeliever. And so he says that it's not about not associating with the sinners. For we associate with them in order to love them and to share Jesus with them. But it's those who bear the name of brother and sister who've been a part of the faith family, but are now in a blatant sin and unwilling to repent. It is those that you must judge with proper judgment because they know the law of God. They know the depth of the love of the Savior. They should know that grace is not a license to do what you want and then to go to heaven when you die. No, it's the exact opposite. Grace is the power to actually desire God and say no to sin. And so to be in Christ is to be growing and fighting against sin and saying no to sin. For this is the power of grace in a believer's life. It is those kinds of judgments that the church is called to make. A judgment of blatant sin, unrepentant sin. I've said that phrase over and over again tonight because we know that we all sin. That we're in this progressive sanctification, as we know. We're not talking about someone who has stumbled and sinned. We are talking about someone in blatant sin saying, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And not heeding the warning of brothers and sisters in Christ. But then God reminds us that while we are to love and reach out to the outsiders, remember that ultimately God judges those outside. You judge those in your midst. Remember God said when Jesus said that he was going to grow the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He also told the apostles, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What he was saying there is that there is an authority of God in the church that the church must take seriously in terms of its witness to the world. And so if the church has all come together and has said, this is someone who has blatantly sinned, continues in blatant sin, and needs to be excommunicated from the membership, it needs to be done with much humility, but remember, it's also done with the authority of Christ and his word. So purge the evil person from among you. Let's pray together.